The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and verse 22. Mark 8, 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Any ideas or? Sight, blind people see. You're right. So it's about blind people seeing or people being able to see when they couldn't before. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Good job, guys. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Last reading, 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 8. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. So I'm going to ask how many, at the end when we're done, how many people total did we talk about that are, or groups of people that are blind and saw or didn't see things and were able to see? 2 Kings 6, 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these people that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Samaria, Israel, saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. All right, so who was not able to see and now can see? Let's name them. Paul. Two blind men, okay? Two blind men. And what? The army? Elisha's servant. Very good. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for this new year, and we thank you for today. We thank you for this first Sunday that we get to celebrate your birth, O Jesus, coming to us. Christmas, as we celebrate in the morning, and we get to come and worship you. And to see your heart for us and how you are the one who opens our eyes. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes this year to what it is that you want us to see and what it is that you want to do in our lives. We pray that we submit to you. We pray that we'd come with hearts, with humility, desiring to hear you and not people, not ideas, not thoughts, not agendas, but we just want you, Lord, and we want to hear from you. We pray for anointing and empowerment, and we pray for hearts of flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, open eyes. You know, anyone here willing to voluntarily give up their sight? Raise your hand, please. Nobody, huh? Good. I don't want to either. Sight's nice. You can see things, and you would be very... So a lot of things you'd miss out on. You'd have to use all your other senses to be able to live as someone who is blind. Five different people or groups of people were blind to something and were able to see it. And what I challenge each one of us is to try to identify with at least one and to put that before the Lord for this year of what it is that is your, that is my blind sight. You know, the thing is when we drive, you guys, for those who drive, and if you don't drive, when you become a driver, there's a blind spot when you drive, when you change lanes. And what do you? Because we are aware of the blind sight, it actually becomes a very big, important safety thing for us because we know that when we change lanes, we look there very carefully because we don't want to change and then crash into another car. The same appears for us. It's really important that you and I recognize what is our blind spot. What is the thing that we're not so good at, that we don't see very clearly? We don't see it according to God's ways of what it is that he wants for us. And we ask him, Lord, I put this before you in 2016 on this first Sunday that I want you to open my eyes to this particular thing. Maybe it's one for you. Maybe it's all five. Maybe it's a few of them. And so let's jump into it with Acts chapter 9, verse 8. So this is, we're going to take the very big, like, generalized and focus on the opening, and then as there's pearls in there, we'll pause at those pearls. Acts chapter 9 and verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So here's the scenario. We all know that Paul... if you look at verse 1, then Saul, still breathing, Saul who became Paul, the apostle, then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest. So here he is breathing threats and murder. Is that pretty scary or no? That's pretty scary. Imagine someone is in front of you and they're breathing threats and murder and they actually have the power to do it. That's scary. Think of it this way. You know, in Spain, they like bullfighting, right? So, you know, the bull, you know, does a little, that's a breathing a threat right there. You don't want to be with something red going like that unless you know how to bullfight. You know, you do those cool things that those guys do, like, wah, wah. There you go. You know, you do, you see, that was smooth. I caught it. But you do all these things like, wow, But kids, don't try this at home. And adults, you know, you do this thing and that ball, if it hits you once, you're done. And if you survive, you have lots of damage. You might be, I wish that you were done. And that was Paul. Breathing threats, but not just threats. He's got power to back it up and he wants to murder and murder against who? You. The people who love God, who don't breathe threats. Don't fight back. If your enemy slaps you, you turn the other cheek. So we come here, and then this big bowl, God broke him. And now look at his state in verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now this guy is a humbled lamb by God. He took away his sight. He took away his power. He took away his authority. And now he no longer is leading a group to go fight someone, but he's being led into Damascus. And he is blind. Now, Paul, was he blind before this moment, or did he have his sight? He had his sight. Now he is blind. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he was blind, and the Bible tells us it was temporary blindness, and the length of time that he had the temporary blindness was for how long? 3 days. And so 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he said, okay, I just met the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and I asked of the Lord, what is it that you want from me? He says, go to Damascus, and you'll be told. All I can tell right now is I'm missing one vital sense, and that is my sight. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit there. He didn't tell me. Well, he's going to see something. He says, I'm just going to seek God. I'm not going to get mad at God, because many of us would get mad at God, right? Imagine right now, boom, you become blind. What are you going to be feeling? Scared, yes, and maybe upset. And maybe like, you know what, God, I was in church when this happened. Not going to church anymore, right? We get mad. But he didn't get mad at God. He said, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to draw near to God. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Now, you guys know Ananias, right? Pretty famous guy. Never heard of him before and will never hear of him again. Not very famous. A plain old Christian. Just an average Christian who will never be mentioned again and who was never mentioned before. Why am I pausing here? It's really important because the thing is, this plain Christian, God uses him in an amazing way in the conversion of the most amazing man who reached all of us as Gentiles, who made him significant and a big deal. So if you think I'm just an average Christian, I'm Joe. I'm an average Joe in America. I'm, you know, whatever country you're from, you know, from, if you're in our country, almost everyone is Ahmed or Muhammad, all the guys. And then all the Christians are either John, which is John. I'm just an average Christian. No, you're actually a big deal. The thing is, are you seeking God? Are you there sitting before God and just whatever, you're living your life for him and then waiting for him to say to you, God wants to do amazing things through you. You don't have to be on a pulpit. You don't have to be something that is showy that everyone recognizes. You don't have to play an instrument. You don't have to sing. You don't have to have a nice voice. You don't ever have to be shown in anybody, but God can do amazing things in you and through you. And so here he is, this guy, the Lord spoke to him in a vision. So here, was it an angel or the Lord that spoke to him? The Lord. If you're an average Christian, you're not average. The Lord can speak to you personally and wants to speak to you personally. And so he said, Ananias, by name. And he said, here I am, Lord. Now, Ananias is beautiful because his name means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And we're going to see that the Lord is really gracious right now, especially that's why he had to use Ananias with Paul. or Saul, who becomes Paul. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Now here he is extremely specific, right? He said, "Arise," meaning don't stay asleep, get up. "Go to the street called Straight." Okay, it's a unique name, but it's called Straight. And he said, "Go over there and inquire at the house of Judas." I mean, how many Judas live in the street called Straight in Damascus? That's not Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, there's lots of Judas, right? That's like a John. "For one called Saul of Tarsus." I mean, what are the odds that there's a Saul of Tarsus in the street called Straight at someone called Judas, right? The house of Judas. And then he says, "For behold, he is praying." And, you know, it's really great that it says praying, not praying. What? Here, praying, P-R-A-Y-N-G, rather than P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. You know the difference, right? Praying, the E, is an animal, goes and... That's what he used to do before. But now he's a humble lamb, praying before God. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. I mean, seriously. Seriously, this is a big deal. This is Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is now praying for 3 days. He's seeking God. He knows he doesn't have his sight, but he knows God wants something of him, but he's going to tell him when he's in Damascus. He's waiting for his 3 days. And then he sees a vision, and in this specific vision, he doesn't see a man, but he sees a man named Ananias. A man named Ananias coming in. So here's Ananias, comes in, and putting his hand on him. So Ananias touches Saul, puts his hand on Saul, so that he might receive his sight, specifically that he can see. Wow. Here's what that looks like, okay, just so we can understand it. Imagine, all right? Imagine you're going somewhere, and then they happened to have a shoot, camera shoot. Something is going to be on TV. You're not invited. You're not part of it. But what do people, what do you always see them doing in the background? Doing something. Be like, "Ah, did you see me? I was on TV. Who are you?" "Oh, the goofy guy in the back, you know, that was doing whatever thing." Right? You're like, "Whoa, I want to be on TV, man." Like, "Yeah. This guy is huge. He hit a vision. Straight up, like not some general, like, you know, Paul saw a vision." He says he saw a guy from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." He didn't know the exact details of that guy, because if he had seen him, he'd be like, "Oh, yeah, you're it." He didn't know. He's like some fuzzy guy that is in Macedonia somewhere. Macedonia is a huge area. Thessalonica is one of them, but it turned out that he was in Philippi. But here, very specific, he says, not only that, so Ananias, he saw you. The Lord is gracious. You see, it's God's grace that saved him. He needs salvation. And not only that, you came and you touched him. And the purpose of your touch, so that he can see. I want to open his eyes differently now. I want him to see something different. It's pretty amazing how specific God is and can be to an average Christian. And how powerful God is. Can do amazing and powerful things in an average Christian. But I love also how, because of his specificity, can Ananias now get out of it? He can't be like St. Peter, because Saul didn't see a Peter going there. He saw an Ananias putting his hand on him and his mission to receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. He's like, I have a little something, Lord. Lord, I have heard, look how polite he is. I don't think I would have been that polite. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. This guy hurts your people, your saints. You know, the people of God, believers. He hurts them. He harms them. And, in case you didn't know, but I'm sure you do, And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Not some, but all. And I happen to be one of the all who call on your name. Why are you putting me over to this guy? But again, you know, we heard him saying that the guy, he is praying. That's what the Lord told him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I have a huge mission for this guy. He's going to go all over the world. He's going to go to Gentiles. He's going to go to people of authority, kings, and the children of Israel, even the people of Israel. He's going to reach them. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yes, he made everyone suffer. And my mission for him in his life specifically is he's going to have a lot of suffering. But he is going to have suffering not because he's annoying people, but because he is living for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered. He was obedient. He went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Oh, how beautiful that is, Brother Saul. Here he is talking to him as his, telling him that, hey, this is the language used with believers. You call a believer a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight. But then there was something else extra that wasn't documented that God had added to Ananias. Not only are you supposed to receive your sight, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be able to see and have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And what happened? He arose, meaning Saul got up, was baptized. So when he had received food and then ate, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. The first thing that God wants to open our eyes to is the opening of salvation. But not just salvation. The thing is, our problem is we tell people about Christ, they're saved, and bye-bye, that's it. We think we're done. No. Here he says, Saul, the purpose of God is not just to save you. He goes way and above and beyond that in your life. He wants to save you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants you to get up on your feet. He wants you to eat the Word of God and be strengthened by the Word of God. Five things that God wants when he opens your eyes with salvation. How many of us are saved and have been saved for years? You're still feeble and still weak in our walk with God. And so the first thing that God would love to open our eyes to, if we come to him and we meet him, we meet his grace, the Lord is gracious, Ananias, he wants to open our eyes to salvation, but not just salvation, salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit and being standing up, eating his food spiritually and being strengthened spiritually. The second person is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 22. This is the only time this is ever mentioned in all the Word of God, just in Mark. Many things you find in many Gospels, this is unique to Mark. Each Gospel has its unique things to it. This is unique to Mark, and it is the strangest miracle ever that Jesus ever did. Here's why. Verse 22. Then he came, that's Jesus, to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him. So who brought the blind man to Jesus? People of Bethsaida, other people, not him. He didn't come himself, right? And begged him to touch him. And they're like, they were really pleading, and they wanted Jesus to do what? Huh? Touch him, right? They just wanted him to touch him. And let's see what Jesus did. So he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He says, we're getting out of town. He led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, What did Jesus do first to the guy? Spit on him. Be like, excuse me, sir. He didn't spit on him, he spit on his eyes. Anyone likes to spit on your eyes? Anyone sign up? Jesus goes on the guy's eyes. Be like, listen, I'm blind, but I can feel, okay? Like, hello, I got feelings. He spit into his eyes. And then he touched him, right? So he took the blind man by the hand. So we have to look at the things that Jesus did. So he took him out of town. He didn't stay in that town. He had to get out of that town. Number one. Number two, he spit on his eyes. So here it's a one-on-one thing, and Jesus goes woof into his eyes. And then put his hands on him. Be like, you're touching me now. Like, you know, if I could see, man, you'd be like, sup. And then Jesus standing there, he asked him if he saw anything. So, okay. Do you see anything? Be like, listen, man, you're mocking me. Like, you know, what's up, man? Like, really? That's just wrong. And look what the guy says. And he looked up. So the guy goes up like that. And said, I see men like trees walking. Did it work? Did Jesus' healing work? Huh? No. What? I thought you were all powerful. You're all sovereign, omnipotent, omni, you know, all the big stuff. Is Jesus like Superman and, you know, there's kryptonite makes him weak and stuff? No. What? He saw men like trees. It didn't work. Then he put his hands on his eyes again. It made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Have you guys ever seen this happen to Jesus ever? Where he wanted to do a miracle and it took him twice? What's wrong? What happened to Jesus? Maybe there is kryptonite. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. This is the second thing that God wants to open our eyes to. You see, if this guy, when Jesus asked him, what do you see? What did he say the first time? He saw what? Men like trees. So if he was able to recognize men like trees, does this mean that this guy was born blind or no? No, because he has an ability to recognize what a tree is and what a man is. He's like, it looks like trees walking. I've never seen trees walking before, but they look like men like trees. They are funny looking trees. Men like trees. So this guy was not born blind. And some incident, some accident, some disease came to him and he lost his sight for a certain period of time. Jesus comes to heal him, but it takes twice. What's the key? What's the secret? I'll tell you what the secret is. If you look at verse 22, it says, then he came to Bethsaida. That's the secret, Bethsaida. The people of Bethsaida brought this guy to Jesus, says, please, we beg you, touch him. He says, no, I don't always do what you want me to do. And even when I heal the same disease, I don't always heal it the same way. I am a God who is creative. Jesus Christ healed from blindness only, about 7 people in the Gospels. He himself healed them. Different ways. This guy, he spat straight into his face. Touched, and then touched again. We're going to see a guy in the Gospel of John. I'll wait till we get to him. We see how he healed him. There's some people that he touched them, and they were able to see. And so, the people of Bethsaida, but look at the last verse that we read, verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house. To whose house? Huh? Come on, the man's house. Okay? And then he told him what? Neither go into the town. Which town? Bethsaida, right? Nor tell anyone in the town. Which town? Bethsaida. So he went to his house. So where's his house? Is it in Bethsaida or outside Bethsaida? Outside. He doesn't belong in Bethsaida. Okay, let me tell you what this means. Because it's huge. This is a big deal, guys. This is one of those, oh my goodness. Oh no, you didn't. Oh, how awesome you are, God, in your word. Open up Matthew chapter 11. But stay on Mark, because we're going to come right back to it. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities. Here, Jesus is rebuking the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So he did a lot of great things everywhere, but there's some cities he did like his mightiest stuff, the strongest thing he's got. He did them in those cities, and guess what? They were unbelieving. They would not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Exclamation mark. Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these are old cities that were judged by God, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If they saw half what you saw, these guys would not have been judged. They would have repented. You have no excuse. Why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you won't repent? Why is it that you won't believe? But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. In hell, they're going to have, it's not going to be as painful as it will be for you. This is a verse that proves that hell has different levels of suffering. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, and especially Capernaum is like, whoa, why exalted to heaven? Because Jesus lived there for a while. I mean, he privileged you with that. Will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If Sodom saw what you saw, they wouldn't have done what they've done, and they would have repented. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There's different levels in hell. They're all suffering. None of them are good, but some suffer more than others. Back to Mark 8, 22 through 26. The reason Jesus couldn't heal this guy from the first time was because of Bethsaida. That's why when he healed him, he says, I don't ever want you to go to Bethsaida or talk to anyone in Bethsaida, because these people have an effect on you. And their effect on you, when you go look at people, you see them as objects. You don't see them as the people that I have created. You don't see them clearly with my eyes. You don't see them so precious and so special. You just see a bunch of trees. Next, they're so disposable in your life, in your eyes. You don't see them that important. And that's why it had to take you by the hand. I couldn't do a thing over there. I couldn't do a thing in front of anybody. I had to take you by the hand, take you outside, and get all this out of you. And tell you, you got to lift up. Look up. Look up. I like a song that says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. And so here he says, listen, look up. And I said, I see men like trees walking. He says, it's not good enough. That's not acceptable to me. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. God wants us to have a clear vision of people. He wants us to see them as people who he died for. They're very special to him, and they need to be special to us, every people around us. But then God also wants us, as he opens our eyes to that, he wants us to not go back again to seeing people like that. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Who are your friends? Who are the people that are around you, that you share your thoughts, your ideas? Do they feed negativity in you? Do they push you to start seeing people in a negative way, not in God's way, not in His sight? Anything negative about anybody is not from God, because these are people of God that He created, that He died for. The second opening of the eyes is God wants to open our eyes to see people very special, but to stay away from those people that affect us, that have effect on our lives, that bring that mar the image of people in our eyes, according to Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So this guy was blind for how long? Since birth. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone who wasn't blind then became blind, and then someone who was born blind. You know, if you've ever seen the difference, they look very different. Their eyes look very different. And I've seen many of people who are born blind. Now, can modern medicine improve your eyesight? Hello, people wear glasses, contacts? Yeah, huh? Mm-hmm. You know, I'll tell you guys something that happened years ago. My sister and I, we went to this place to get our vision checked to see if we fit for the LASIK eye surgery. You guys know what that is? So they do this surgical thing that now you see 20/20. They can even make it see better than 20/20 if you want to. And they can even give you one where long, one is short, and all kind of different things. And so we went. They said we're both fit. And so she did it. I didn't. She did it, and I was scared to do it. And so she has good sight now, but good luck. Once you turn 40, you have to wear those reading glasses anyway. So I figured I might as well start with the glasses, keep it up. Can modern medicine heal blindness? We know it can improve your eyesight, right? Can it heal blindness? Thank you. I agree. So, for example, you know, if someone has a bleeding behind the eye, you can. There's a condition. You guys can look it up. Don't look it up right now. I'm watching you. Okay? It's called, and good luck spelling it. It's called Amaurus fugax. Okay, amaurus fugax is sudden blindness that is temporary, and then you're like, I can't see. And then suddenly, perfect vision. It is scary. Okay, it's temporary blindness. So that's self-limiting. That's not modern medicine. It just happens by itself, okay? But there's some things where you have these bleedings and things, and they can go in there and do some stuff in your eye. They do some retinal things, and then they can restore it. And usually it's kind of a gradual thing, and then you might get some of your vision or most of your vision. Occasionally, if you're lucky, you might be able to see really good. So sometimes, I agree, some people here have studied medicine well. Now, can modern medicine ever make someone who's born blind be able to see? I haven't heard of it yet. The eye transplant? For completely blindness or? Okay, fine. There is? Are you sure? We'll have to double check it up. But we'll check it after the meeting. Don't look it up right now. Can you get no optic nerve, the whole eye itself with, okay, fine, let me ask it this way. Can modern medicine make you have full vision with your current equipment if you're born blind? You see, you could do transplants, fine. But can you fix the equipment that never worked in the first place? Impossible. This is a big deal. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. What is this telling us? It's saying, I'm setting the stage of the context of what it is we're talking about here, because there's going to be some vision happening. But I want you to know that what we are facing is not a difficult situation. We are facing an impossible situation. It's impossible what we see right now. And as his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And can you imagine? I mean, like the first guy, he told Jesus, like, I can't see, but I could feel. Why are you spitting in my... No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that. That's what I said. And then this guy is like, hello, I can't see, but I can hear. You know, like, what do you... I have some feelings too, you know? And they're saying, who sinned? This man or his parents? He was born blind. They came to a conclusion. Listen, sin caused this thing. So whose fault is it? Is it his? I mean, he was just born blind, so how could he have sinned? Or is it that, you know, he was going to do something bad later on, so you just made him born that way? Or is it his parents? But if it is, why is it his fault? But you see, the disciples came to a conclusion that is not theirs. Illness, disease, it's not for us to decide what the purpose of it is. And you see someone who's ill or has a disease, you don't just come to a conclusion, oh yeah, what did you do wrong? It's not your place. That is Jesus' place. But look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It has nothing to do with sin. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. He is born blind with an impossible situation, that he may experience my works in him. I want to go on a journey with him to show him and to have him experience me as the God who can do the impossible. That's personal for him in his life. That's why it's very specific. But that the works of God should be revealed not to him, but in him. He's going to experience my works in his life as I deal with what is impossible right now. And then he says, I want to tell you guys something. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is an important lesson. Jesus is saying, I have to work while it is day. He's not talking about, you know, when the time is lit up. He's talking about his 3-year ministry. He says, I have a very short time here to work. I'm not going to waste my time doing whatever. I'm going to make every minute count. It's going to be in his will, in God's will, in the Father's will. And so that's why I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. If this is the beginning of his ministry, in 3 years, it's going to be night for me. I'm going to die and resurrect. My ministry on earth is done. If it's halfway, he's got a year and a half. I have a very short time, and the time is going to end for your time to do your work that God wanted you to do. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I choose to shine. As long as I'm here, I choose to work, and I look at work as I must work. Not any work, not a job, but the work that he has for me. And as long as I'm alive here, I will not be any darkness. I will only be light. Do you guys know who is the light of the world? Jesus. Do you know who else is the light of the world? Who said you are the light of the world? Who said it? Jesus. I said about who? Us, as believers. This statement, we can all say it. I must work the works of God who sent me while it is day, as long as you're alive. As long as I'm in the world, as long as you're alive, I am the light of the world. How much turned off light have we had? How much non-work, blah, blah, blah time, wastefulness have we had? When he had said these things, he spat, but don't worry, not on the guy, so you don't get upset. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. So here he went to the dust, and he spat on the dust. Now you put dust and spit, what do you make out of that? Mud, right? Clay out of the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. People wonder, why did he do that? And I think because the man was born blind. His eyes are different than the other guy that he spat straight into his face. It's different than the clay that was, than the what was on Saul's eyes. This guy was born blind. He needed the creation of new eyes. They didn't exist anymore. And so he went and he anointed. That's why it's a beautiful word, anointed his eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The third thing that God wants to open our eyes to is he wants us in our impossible situations to experience his works, but not just experience his works. He wants to send us to Siloam. He wants to send us out for him, like him. He wants us to look at the ministry, at serving him in the right way, that I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you feel you're stuck? Do you feel you have a very difficult situation? Well, it's not impossible. You said difficult. Okay, do you think you have an impossible situation? Well, he says, let me anoint your eyes and let me have you experience a personal, my works in you. Stop sobbing for yourself. Stop focusing on yourself or on your impossible situation. And let me send you and make you a serious person who is sent. This guy, Jesus left him. He actually left him hanging. He received his sight after the fact. Jesus sent him and then never didn't see him again for a while. And then the guy was faced by so many different people who attacked him. And then doesn't know anything. And he was able to stand up to all these people. He was a great testimony. And it's a great progression. It's actually four things. If we don't have time to study it, but four things, what he started recognizing who Jesus was, and Jesus allowed the persecution to make Jesus revealed to that man in a different way. God wants to open our eyes to experience him in our impossible situations and send us, not just stop there. The fourth is in 2 Kings. Chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. So here he's making war. He's like, let me trap this guy and get him. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So the man of God, he has nothing to do with the king. He just says, he sent the message to the king. He's like, hey, by the way, don't go to that spot. They're waiting for you. They're going to get you. So then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So he went, and boop, they escaped. The king of Syria did the same thing, and they escaped. And then he didn't send people to a different place. He keeps sending to different places in every place. He's like, how did they figure this out? So, therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he says, there's only one conclusion. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy here? Who's a double agent? Who's the snitch? Who is it? And one of his servants says, none, my lord. We've searched everybody. We brought out the truth and we found no spies here. We're all loyal to you. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. This guy hacked your system. He hacked it so good, he knows what you say in your own bedroom. Can you imagine? Right? You know, the U.S. gets afraid if someone attempts to hack our super intelligence. And same with every country. He says he hacked your brain. Can you imagine? Can someone hack someone's brain? He hacked your brain. He knows all the things you say in your bedroom. Can you imagine how scary that is? And it's not like, it's not proven. It's happened once, twice, and more than twice that he did this. So he said, easy. Just one guy? Yeah. He's the one that does all this thing? Yeah. Okay. Go and see where he is that I may send. Okay. I'll just kill him. Simple, right? He's got a big army and stuff. I mean, think if the guy... Did you just say this out loud? Because the guy hacks your bedroom. He hacks your brain. Do you think Elisha knows that this guy wants to kill him? Of course. Okay, now if you're Elisha, you know the guy is coming after you. And you know the address that they're going to because you hear everything he says without being there remotely. What are you going to do? Bye-bye. I'm moving. Just move to the next street. You're still safe, right? But this guy's crazy. I mean, if he really knows that much, like, shouldn't you be scared? But he's like, no, I'm going to kill him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Oh, we found exactly his location. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. How many people did he send? Huh? How many? You don't know the exact amount, but it's a lot, right? Horses, chariots, not an army, but a great army there. He says, we got to sneak up on him. And they came by night and surrounded the city. We got you now. All these people going for how many people? It's like they're going to go fight a war. And they're going there for one man in one house. The guy doesn't even know how to run. Well, I don't know that, but he probably can't. Even if he does, he doesn't like to run, I think. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, okay, so you guys imagine this is a very beautiful, it's so like, okay, so his servant goes, ha, 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 ha. Opens the window, right? And when the man, servant of the man of the God, the man of God arose early and went out. By the way, this is a great testimony about this guy, that he wakes up early, the man, the servant. And went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. So he walks out the door, and now he's scared. He's like, oh, okay, let me get back in there. This is not good. And his servant said to him, alas! My master, that's an expression of the guy is terrified. This is great sorrow, and that's why there's an exclamation mark. What shall we do? What do we do? Now imagine this, right? So if you and I know that this someone is after, I mean, good thing they're after Elisha, not the poor, you know, servant. But what if they take him on the, you know, along, you know? So he answered, and then here's what Elisha's kind of like there, like this. Okay, so the guy's like, Alice, my master. What shall we do? Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Be like, did you not sleep well last night? Your stomach okay? Did you have some bad dreams? Did you eat some bad noodles? Are you loosening? We're alone in the house, man. Those who are with us are more than those. And he's so calm. And the first thing he says is, do not fear. The guy is terrified. His heart is going to pop out. Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But then Elisha prayed. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. It's an amazing prayer because most of us would be like, Lord, I pray, calm him down. Lord, I pray, let him not have fear. Lord, I pray, comfort him. Lord, I pray. He says, no, none of that stuff. If he can only see what I could see, he'll be okay. I don't need God to calm him down. I just need him to see God. To see God the way I see God. To see God through the eyes of faith. The fourth opening of the eyes is open the eyes of faith. To see that which we can't see with our natural eye. To see that which we can't measure with our tangible thing. But to see that which is amazing and powerful and that is strong and that is with us. And so he says here, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. He could have tried to give him the best speech to comfort him. It wouldn't have worked. He could have tried to pray for his comfort all day long and it wouldn't have worked. But when he asked for his eyes to be opened and his eyes were open and he saw, go, look at this. This guy is now the one testifying, not Elisha. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were there with horses and chariots. But then when his eye, and that's very scary, but when he opened his eyes, he saw horses and chariots surrounding them. So that means they are more. To surround someone, you have to be more than them. All around the mountains. That's horses and chariots versus horses and chariots. He says, no, they're horses and chariots of fire. Oh. Surrounding. But I love this. So here he says, those who are with us are more. More in number, but also more in power. But not just that. Who are they surrounding? This is crazy. These people came to surround who? The people of Syria. Who? Elisha. Now the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, they were surrounding, they were all around who? Not the city. Not the alley, not the house, not them, but Elisha. There's this song that my wife plays sometimes, I really like it. It says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You see, you and I, if we are in the will of God, we are immortal when it's not our time. It's impossible. Why do we fear? It's because we haven't seen him. Because our eyes are focused on that which surrounds us tangibly. But oh, that God would open our eyes. If he opens our eyes of faith, the first thing that happens is fear is gone. Fear is gone. And that's why the first thing that Elisha told the guy when he was having a nervous breakdown, he says, do not fear. You don't have to be afraid. But the thing is, if the eyes of faith are not open, if you don't believe in him whom you can't see, and if he doesn't give you those eyes to be able to see him whom you can't see and his power that is with you and how he surrounds you personally, he's surrounding Elisha, not the house, not the area, not the vicinity, you will experience no fear. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The fourth eyes to be opened is the eyes of faith, and that will help us have no fear because we're going to know that our God is more powerful, our God is greater, our God is stronger. So let's continue in the story. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." Elisha is a symbol of Jesus Christ. Elisha came after Elijah. Jesus came after John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the Elijah who came, and they were both very similar ministries, and you see Jesus and Elisha very similar in what they do. So here, to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." Now, here's the opposite, right? We're talking about opening our eyes. Here he says, close your eyes, blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So God says, boom, they're all blind. The whole, you know, the multitude of people that came. Now, Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. Here he's not lying to them. He just kind of was no longer going to be there. He was going on his way to Samaria, so he's like, let me lead you to the guy. He's the guy, but he's going to be over there right now. This is where you want him. But he led them to Samaria. So it was. Now, Samaria, to give you an idea, this is about 12 miles. This is from there, and this is the capital from Dothan. This is the capital where all the army and all the, the full strength is found there, right? They have extra security. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." Here's the opening of the eyes, the fifth opening of the eyes. "And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria!" Exclamation mark. It's like, what happened to them is exactly what happened to Elisha's servant. Like, I'm in trouble. I was surrounding the one guy. Now I'm being surrounded by an army greater than me. He thought he was dead, Elisha's servant. Now they are thinking that they are dead. That's what they opened their eyes to. "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father.'" And that's beautiful. That's a form of respect, that the king respects the prophet and has reverence for him. And it's actually the way that a slave calls a master. So that's how much respect it is. He says, Shall I kill them? Some people have this violent thing within them. Like, hey, let me kill them. Twice, you know, he's excited. Shall I kill them? But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow?" So here he says, okay, let's say you went to war, all right? And you went and you won the war, and then you have some people that are captive that you're taking home. Are you going to kill those you, the captives, the ones you killed are already dead over there. The ones whom you take, did they kill Daniel and his friends? And those that they took captive from Israel to Babylon, did they kill them? No, you used them as slaves. That's nice free labor, right? So he says, you wouldn't even do that if you had captured them and they came to you here. But you didn't capture them. I did. Here's what I want you to do. Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Listen, King of Israel. These guys tried to trap you once, twice, and more than twice, it says. Not once, not twice. That means it's more. Many times he's been trying to get you. He's been trying to get at you. He's been having war, and he has hatred toward you. This is not his full army. If you kill this whole army, you're going to make him mad, and it's war, and he's going to bring it. Don't fight sword for sword. But I want you to know what you have before you right now is your enemy. I want you to feed your enemy if he's hungry. I want you to give your enemy a drink if he is thirsty, and send him back safely to his master and see what happens. Then here he was obedient. He prepared he went beyond what Elisha told him. He didn't make them food and drink, but he made a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And look at what happened. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. You killed them with your kindness. You killed them with your goodness. You did not allow evil to overpower you and overcome you. If you open up to Proverbs 25, Solomon says, verse 21, "For so, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink." Exactly what Elisha did with those guys and told the king of Israel. "For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." The Lord is going to reward you. And then Paul said, you know what? I want to talk about that. And so in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, "Repay no evil for evil." It doesn't work. Don't do it. That is not the Christian way. That is the normal earthly way. Someone does evil to you, you do evil right back, be like, yeah, you got even with them. That's what the world does, and that's what's expected. Be different. "Here, have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Try to do good things, but in the sight of all men. Not just to look good on TV, but in front of everybody. Meaning, normally, let that be in your heart, that you always try to do good things. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Try your best. Sometimes it's not possible. And sometimes you have to part ways. But try your best. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." You're not to go and get even on your own. Be like, oh, I want to do this to them. Don't do that. "But rather give place to wrath." Allow wrath to come. Come from who? Not from you. Look at this. "But rather," because the same verse, we haven't got to a different verse. "But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Give place to wrath, meaning allow God to bring the wrath on this person when he wants to, if he wants to, in his way, in his fashion. There was this one preacher, he got really disrespected by someone publicly. And he was so angry, and he was ready. He had his answer back. And another preacher went to him and says, "Brother, don't do that." He says, "Why? I can defend myself good." He says, "Brother, don't do that." He says, "Why?" Because he said, "If you do that, God won't be able to defend you. You've done it yourself." And he heeded that guy. There's a story that I read. This guy had a neighbor. And the lady was like so angry at him. And she says, "You know, your daughter, and then he saw this anger, and he says, "Oh, you know, why don't we meet at 6 o'clock or so? I don't remember the exact details, but let's meet at my house and let's talk about my daughter." So the neighbor, she comes to his house, knocks, and then he enters. And then she sees a table set up really nicely with very nice, you know, with coffee and like nice things and stuff like that. And she's like, "Oh, are you expecting guests?" He said, "No." She's like, "Well, what's all this?" He says, "I thought we would talk about my daughter over coffee and some sweets. And then let me serve you." So she went and she started crying. She's like, "It's not your daughter. It's my daughter that broke the things. It's my daughter, it's my husband, it's my house, it's everything is broken, and I don't know what to do." And this was a baby Christian, and he led her in a few weeks to Christ, her and her whole family, because of that kindness. When she was angry at him about nothing he did or his daughter did, but he gave kindness. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore," Proverbs 25, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." Simple to understand, hard to do. "But for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." We have to pause on what this means. Heap coals of fire on his head, it doesn't mean like, shove it down your throat, man. Whew. It's getting hot in here. Somebody's gonna burn.
take some water, take some more. The more you drink, the more colds come up. That is not what it means. What it means that you will heap coals on his head, it's a term that they used in those days. Kind of like, you know, some of the terms that I say and I think I'm being cool, my wife always tells me afterward, like, that's your age. They don't know that. It is not what that means in their things. Don't try to be cool. And so we don't try to be cool. What this means is you will heap coals of fire, meaning they will feel ashamed of themselves by the kindness that you give them. Like that lady who went and who started weeping because of the kindness that this guy gave to her. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This one African-American guy who was here during the time of slavery, he said, you know what? I keep getting angry at being treated as a slave, and I keep fighting back. And he says, you know, I make a promise from this day onward that I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. On Sermon on the Mount, one last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus says, you're blessed if you have mercy on people, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, the common definition that we all know is to be merciful to someone is to don't give them what they deserve. They deserve me to do this to them, to be harsh on them, to be tough on them, to, you know, do this, whatever, and not do that. That's be merciful. That's in a narrow sense. But merciful is actually a much bigger and stronger word. Merciful in the general sense, in the bigger scheme of things, is to go beyond, out of my way, and do kindness to people and try to be helpful to people who didn't even ask for it. That's being merciful. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, the thing that we talked about, the people whose eyes were opened, it was not Elisha's. It was not the king of Israel. But it was the soldiers who came to attack Elisha. Their eyes were opened. What were their eyes open to? Is that they had poor intentions. They wanted to harm him, and he gave them love. They wanted to harm him, and he spared their life. They wanted to harm him, and he gave them kindness. They wanted to harm him, and he gave them mercy. Maybe you or I are the ones that have been harming someone, have been hurting someone who has been giving us the love of Christ back. I pray that the fifth eye opening is that God would open our eyes to that mercy of his that he does through people, or that he has given us. Remember, it was Elisha that gave the mercy, who's a symbol of Jesus. You and I don't compare with whatever we've wronged each other. It doesn't come close to how we have wronged Jesus, and he has forgiven us all. He had mercy upon us. I wonder in 2015 what it is that you or I need our eyes open to. Is it, Paul, that we need our eyes open to salvation? If it is, come to him today. But tell him, Lord, I don't want to just be saved, but I want exactly the formula that Paul had, Saul of Tarsus had. It says that his eyes were opened, salvation, but then he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he stood up, he got up on his feet, he ate the word of God, and then he was strengthened. Tell him, Lord, I don't want just salvation and be done. I don't want to just get in. I want to get in and be fully in there for you, feeding on your word, living your word, being strong by your word. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe the second thing that you and I need our eyes open to is maybe God wants us to open our eyes to see people differently.
He wants us to see people not as trees, not as replaceable, easy, here, go. Maybe it's better off with you. Maybe you should go. Maybe you should stay. Maybe you should do this. But may he see people clearly according to his eyes. Maybe we've had some bad company in our lives that God wants us to get rid of that company. Don't ever go to that city, to that town, or talk to anyone in that town again. Maybe that's the eye opening that Christ has for us. The third eye opening is maybe you have an impossible situation. And God says, I want to open your eyes to my work, personal work in your life, in that impossible situation. But I also want to send you. And I want you to be serious when I send you. I want you to know that your time is limited, no matter how long it is. I want you to work as long as it is day. And I want you to be the light of the world. The fourth eye opening is maybe you're afraid. Maybe your faith is shaken. Maybe your trust in God has been affected. Maybe it's time that you say, Lord, I want you to open my eyes to who you really are, to your power. And then you will experience, you'll be able to see him by faith and see that he is stronger, he is greater. But also he will take away the fears that we have. We don't have to be a slave to fear and know that our God is with us. The fifth thing is, whichever side you're on it, maybe you've been the one mean, or maybe others have been mean to you. Will we be an Elisha today? Will we open our eyes to Elisha, to Jesus, and see how he's been merciful to us and give that mercy back to others? Will we give mercy, be blessed by being merciful, that we receive mercy? Will we decide to treat our enemy differently? Will we decide to treat our loved ones differently and give them love, give them food, give them drink, and try to allow that to penetrate their heart and overcome evil with good? And maybe that group of people will not come back to attack you anymore as it happened there.